So this is Genesis 28, verse 10 to 22. So Jacob's dream at Bethel. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although the name of the nearby village was Luz. Then Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshipping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me."
So welcome to the second in the Frontline Sunday series that we're following from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. It was great to hear from Julian last week how we can make all the difference in the world on our front lines. And it was fantastic to watch that short video from LICC because it illustrated so clearly what our front lines are and how they are different for each of us. Our front lines are where we live our lives. But boy, do we need some differences being made in the world right now, just as Aggie said in her prayers. Today our theme is wherever we are, and we'll be thinking about God with us as we go about our lives in the places that we go to. We are here at Bluntisham Baptist Church today, and most people here today come here each week. We gather here each Sunday to worship God, to praise him, to hear from him, and through that to grow stronger in our relationships with him and with each other, to be re-energized for the week ahead, effectively. And this is a necessary part of Christian living. Being active in God's family is something that we should want to do. It's an outworking of God's love in us. It shouldn't really be a burden to come to church. It should be something that we look forward to. And I believe that at this church we are greatly blessed, and that being here Sunday by Sunday is something that we genuinely want to do. You can see that, you can hear it, you can feel it when you come in on Sunday mornings and listen to people talking and sense the atmosphere. But it's when we go out from here to wherever our week takes us that we begin to make a difference in the world. Julian mentioned last Sunday that as Christians, we account for only 6% of the national population. But when we go out from this church as ambassadors of Christ, we go in his name and in his strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And wherever we go, God is there. And that's what makes the difference. That's what gives us a disproportionate effect to do good in the world. We go in God's strength, and wherever we go, he is there. I want to draw out three themes this morning and talk about each of those. The first is that God is in all places. The second is that God expects us to bear witness to him in the places to which we go. And the third is that bearing witness to God advances the kingdom of heaven. And that's actually what it's all about. The Bible makes several references to God being everywhere and at the same time. One of the most compelling, I think, is in Jeremiah 23, verse 23. It's worth remembering this if you can. It's easy to remember because Jeremiah 23:23, they're unusual numbers. 23 is the ninth prime number. And 23 is also, it's the angle of inclination of the earth's axis about which it rotates. So there's something really special about 23:23. After that, you will not forget Jeremiah 23:23. I guarantee you that will stick with you for life. The ninth prime number and the axis of inclination of the earth. So, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember that. So this is what it says. Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I'm far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Wow. These are the actual words of God telling us in clear, precise, unambiguous language, he is everywhere all of the time, close at hand, far away, at the same time. And then there's the well-known Psalm 139. David echoes this in verse 8. If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. How God manages to be everywhere all of the time is unknown to us. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. He's God. He's outside of space and time. The how isn't really important to living the Christian life. It's the fact that God is everywhere at all times that's important to us in living our lives. But that said, we live in a society that only believes when it sees and understands the how. There isn't much faith in society. People want to understand the evidence and be convinced of it. So being able to justify what we believe in terms of what we see and understand around us in the world is really important when it comes to defending the faith. Across the world, billions of pounds are spent each year on research into the nature of the universe. At places like CERN in Switzerland that does particle physics, and with equipment like NASA's James Webb Space Telescope, which is absolutely phenomenal. And the more this work discovers about the nature of the universe, through our understanding of things like black holes and dark matter and quantum mechanics, the more it lines up with the biblical account of creation. Now, sadly, we're not going to discuss any of that today. It's not the main point of this message, but it is a hugely encouraging picture which we see unfolding that unites science and God as it develops. There isn't an antagonism between science and God. The two are entirely consistent. And it gives us growing confidence in the truth of the Bible. We can discuss that at length on a separate occasion. I'd love to. But as for us today, we believe that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God. And so, through faith in what we believe but cannot see, we believe it to be true that God is everywhere all of the time. And it's right to believe that, because in Hebrews 11:1 we read that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And we don't see God physically being everywhere at the same time, but our faith is that he is. And so the Bible sets out that God can and does meet us at any time, at any place. And experience shows that it often turns out to be the unlikeliest of times and places where God does meet us. Katie showed us that with that wonderful picture of Lincoln Cathedral, which you would imagine would be a great place for meeting God, and sure it is. But actually, I think many people's lived experience is that God meets us in remarkably more ordinary places. The football pitch, the office, the cafe. In the passage that Jim just read from Genesis, we have a great example of God meeting Jacob in exactly these circumstances. So at that point, Jacob's on the run, basically. He's deceived his brother, Esau, out of his inheritance, which effectively means that Esau is going to be left destitute in later life. You know, that was what he was going to live on when he wasn't able to provide for himself as an older man. And Jacob's on the run. At the time, Esau didn't realize what Jacob was doing to him. Jacob was quite nasty. Jacob knew precisely what he was doing to Esau, and he knew precisely what the consequences of that were going to be to his own brother, and he went ahead and did it. Later, when Esau realized what Jacob had done to him, he was absolutely incensed, and he wanted to kill Jacob there and then. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, when she became aware of this, arranged for Isaac, her husband, Jacob's dad, to send Jacob away 400 miles to the north to stay with Rebekah's brother Laban whilst Esau cooled down. So off Jacob went, under a bit of a cloud, I would imagine. And it was on this journey that Jacob had the famous dream that we've just heard about, the stairway to heaven at the place that he then named Bethel. And in the dream, Jacob saw God. God reiterated the same covenant he'd given to Abraham and to Isaac. He said some very specific things to Jacob about the future of the nation of Israel. God assured Jacob of the inheritance of the land and the multitude of his descendants. And then, again, as we saw earlier in Genesis 28:15, God said, "What is more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go." So in this unlikeliest of places, in the unlikeliest of circumstances, God used the opportunity to reaffirm this central eternal covenant about God's family, the nation of Israel, with Jacob, and his promise to be with Jacob wherever he went. That was Jacob's front line. He was living out his life in the thick of his difficult circumstances, brought about by his own behavior. Jacob wasn't in a good place with God when all of this happened, and yet God met him and gave him a message of eternal significance for the whole world. That really illustrates how, in the most ordinary and mundane of places, monumental things happen. And then after that, Jacob said one of his most memorable lines of all time. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Often God meets people in the most unlikely places. The Bible's got several of these encounters. He met Moses in the burning bush. Elijah in a whisper at the entrance to a cave. Jesus met Zacchaeus up a tree. That's an unlikely place. The woman at the well going about her routine daily tasks. Peter at his workplace on a beach. Mary Magdalene standing right behind her outside the tomb. There are many more. The same is exactly true for us today. The Lord really is in the places where we are. And maybe, like Jacob, we're not always aware of that too. But no matter where we are, God expects us to bear witness to him. This is my second point. In the very well-known Great Commission of Matthew 28, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. That requires us to bear witness to God. How are you going to make a disciple if you don't bear witness to God? But Jesus also warns us not to be ashamed of him. Luke 9:26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7 and 8, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. So God has equipped us to bear witness. But I find this a challenging message. I've got to be perfectly honest. It brings to mind the times when I haven't stood up for Jesus. I've just taken the easy approach, which has usually been to say nothing and just let the situation go by. That's not something I'm proud of, but it's true. I have done that. And those scriptures really do cause me some anxiety. Our willingness to bear witness to Jesus, I think, increases with our conviction of who Jesus is and the significance of what he's done for us and for every human being in forgiving our sins. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And our courage and confidence to bear witness increase the more we do it. That requires us to take a certain amount of risk. And we can be sure that from time to time, that will be met with some opposition. We shouldn't be surprised. There's somebody out there who doesn't like this, who's working against us, who doesn't want this to succeed. We should be prepared for that. But God uses every moment that we bear witness for him, God uses, and any opposition that may come our way in that moment, he uses that to shape us over time, to make us more into the people that he wants us to be. This is a lifetime's work. It certainly was for Jacob. He was still a fairly unpleasant character after his encounter with God at Bethel. When he went up and stayed with Laban, some pretty horrible things happened there. But it was after his second encounter with God, on his way back south at Peniel, that things began to change. And he started to live more for God and to witness to him. That's where he wrestled with the figure that was God and took an injury. Maybe the fact that he limped every day of his life from that point onwards was helpful in changing his mindset. And by the time Jacob was an old man, he'd pretty much got there. Shortly before Jacob died, he blessed Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with this blessing. May the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. This is Jacob bearing witness to two of his grandsons, of God's guidance and provision throughout his whole life. Jacob had become the man God wanted him to be and was ready to join the Lord in heaven, which he did shortly after he gave that blessing to his two grandsons. I watched a series on Channel 4 recently about the temples in Cambodia. And it was fascinating, really fascinating. It described how these enormous temples at Angkor Wat were built. How stone was hewn out of the cliffs in quarries and then cut to size and shaped and polished in the quarry before being floated off down canals to the site where the temple was being built. And when the stones arrived at that site, the finishing touches were made to each block of stone, and the blocks were then manoeuvred into their exact positions, and the temple took its shape. And it struck me in a way that living the Christian life is a bit like that. No analogy is perfect, so bear with me. But we're the stones, and the quarry is the world in which we live. At the start of our lives, at the start of our Christian journey, we are rough stone, oddly shaped. And our life experiences shape us and polish us into what God wants us to be. Our front line is where this shaping and polishing occurs. And when we die, we take our place in God's family, perfectly polished in exactly the shape he wants us to be. So our willingness to bear witness to Christ on our front line and to be shaped and polished is really important. We shouldn't shy away from seemingly difficult, awkward, or potentially embarrassing situations. God's with us and wants us to go through with them and works in us and in those situations and in the people with whom we are dealing. It's when we do our best work, and it's when we become more the kind of people that God wants us to be. And my third point, bearing witness to God advances the kingdom of heaven. So when we do bear witness to Christ, we advance the kingdom of heaven. And this is what really matters. It's what Jesus came to earth to do, and it's what we have to do. Now, the kingdom of heaven doesn't exist in the physical realm. It exists within the spiritual realm. And Jesus says this explicitly in Luke 17:21. The kingdom of heaven does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's in here. The kingdom of heaven is the presence of God living in us. When we advance the kingdom of heaven, we bring glory to God. We fulfill our God-given mission, and we become more like Jesus Christ, closer to that shape he wants us to be, getting us ready to take up our eternal place in the family of God in the holy city, a bit like the stone in the temple. What a small price some discomfort now is compared to where we're headed. Jesus talks quite a lot about the kingdom of heaven, especially in Matthew's gospel. His work on earth was really to connect us with the kingdom of heaven. breaking the barrier of sin that prevented us making contact with the kingdom of heaven, doing that through his death and resurrection, and gifting us with the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And he continues to do that to this day, through the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of our lives day by day as we confess our sin, accept forgiveness, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our front lines are our opportunity to bring the kingdom of heaven to those we meet day by day. For sure, the work of salvation in someone's life is God's to do, but we have a part to play in bearing witness. It's important to Jesus that we do this. He gave his life for it. He died so that we could do it. Advancing the kingdom of heaven doesn't require grand, dramatic gestures. In just the same way that God met Elijah in a whisper, advancing the kingdom of heaven can be with a whisper. It's using God's character as the pattern of our lives. It's filling our thoughts and setting our priorities with God's desires. It's keeping on implementing his values on earth. It's showing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. It's letting the beauty and the glory of God shine through our lives so that other people can see God. Sometimes that involves words. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus exhorts us to let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Our front lines are our opportunity to let our good deeds shine out so that everyone will praise our heavenly Father. And with God's help, we can all do that wherever we are. I'd like us to end with the prayer that LICC have prepared for this, which is on the next two slides. So let's close with this prayer. Lord of all creation, thank you that our everyday, ordinary places matter to you and we make a difference there. We offer to you the places where we live, work, study, and play. May we serve you and bear witness to you wherever we are this week. And may we know your presence within us in these places. Amen.